This will be our final study on It's Not Right. We've been talking about it. It's Not Right is a series that we've done, and it's when things happen in our lives, when trouble and tragedy and times where there's disaster, illness strikes, times in our lives where difficulties come, maybe a death in the family, and you know, it hits us, and there's no reason for it. It seems inappropriate. It's just not right. And we have a tendency to say it's not right. We're looking at it and trying to see from God's perspective what the Bible tells us to do specific things when these times come. And we're learning, I hope we're learning. And this will be the seventh and the final lesson that we're doing on it. And we've, I think, layered up, talk about that maybe at the end of our time together. But what we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks is a guy named Job in the Bible. The scriptures give us an entire book about Job. It's 42 chapters long. That's a long book. And it's about his It's Not Right time. It's about his trouble and his dilemma that he went through. And we've been following it through, learning from the experiences of Job so that we can handle these things correctly. And Job had several devastating times in his life that the book records. He had financial disaster. His whole financial, he was a billionaire, and it crumbled in one day. He had family disaster. His children died, all of them, in a tornado. He had health disaster. His body suffered from these horrid disease boils all over his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. It was, his skin cracked, and he was festering, and he had worms in the sores. It was a horrible thing. And he also had relationship disasters. His friends had turned on him. I'm going to read here just to kind of get us all back set into where our mindsets are on Job and see if there's any way that we can recognize or in any way associate with where Job was. So let's read in Job chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. Here's what it says. My breath is offensive to my wife. Now, when your wife tells you your breath stinks, you know, you got a situation going on. Even his wife didn't want him around. I am loathsome to my own brothers. His own family members detested him and didn't want him around. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me, so he's mocked by people. All my intimate friends detest me, and we talked about his friends and how they attacked him. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. He's pining away. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Have you ever heard that statement before? Well, now you know where it originated. It was in Job's trouble. Do you have skin on your teeth? That's a real question. Do you have skin on your teeth? No. So what Job is saying here is, I have nothing. I have nothing left. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. You ever feel like that? You know, ever feel like God's just turned against you? There's no answer for it happening. That God is getting you're he's so sick. He's extremely ill. He's pining away. He's wasting away. And he feels like even God has turned against him. Everybody else has turned against him. Even God has turned against him. Have you ever felt that? You know, I think that we all, when we're sick long enough, or we go through a tragedy or long enough, or a situation long enough, where is God? And this is the place where Job had come to. He began well, but as we've watched him over the weeks and gone through his story and talked about it, we see how he's depreciated. And I think that's what we all tend to do. But it's all, if we're learning anything, we're learning that God is taking us someplace. God has a plan in all of this that seems so confusing to us, but God is working something out of or into our lives when these kinds of things happen. Now, I'm not following the notes as per se, like I normally do. I won't be going paragraph by paragraph. I want you to, if you're following me on the notes, I'm on the right column about a third of the way down where it starts with in chapter 38. This is where we're at. In chapter 38, Job has finally come to the place where he is ready to hear God. Now, he would have said he was ready to hear God anytime, but he has finally come to the place where he is ready to hear God speak to him. Now, we talked last time in the lesson that we titled it, For God Does Speak, Now One Way, Now Another. And what we're seeing there is God is taking us. It's like a journey. He's taking us to a place through the trials and the troubles that we're experiencing. He's taking us to a place where He can speak to us. And it's not only here that He wants to speak to us. God wants us to see Him. Now, I don't mean literally, visually see Him, but see Him in reality. And this is what's going to happen with Job. Let me read you the passage that we're really going to spring from here in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the what? The Lord answered Job out of the storm. Okay, take that down for me for a minute. I want to talk to you about this. See, what I want you to see here is that God is in your storm. I want you to understand that God desires to talk to you in your storm. And it will be in your storm that you hear God the clearest you've ever heard Him. You'll hear Him. He will speak to you the clearest He's ever spoken to you. And it will be in this time of storm that we all encounter and go through, the storms of life, that you will come to the highest level of understanding it's not right times. You come to a higher level. It's really good to understand that God's not punishing us. You know, we enter a time where, is God mad at me? What have I done wrong? And we think we've sinned to cause this to happen to us. Well, it's good to know, and I hope I've shown you this, that it's not because you've sinned that God is doing this to you. This is not what's happening. And it's also good to know that God loves you. And that in this storm, what God will do is He'll cut off, He'll root out, He'll gouge out of you anything that has the potential to take you to hell. We talked about it. And in your notes or on the left column, I think it is, where I talked there about what Jesus said about this particular thing. But Jesus says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, do what? Gouge that thing out. And He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut that thing off. And it's good to know that God loves us so much. And what he's really saying, what Jesus is saying here, that there is no pain, there is no suffering. There is no tragedy that we can endure if it will keep us out of hell. That's what He says. He says it's better to go into heaven. It's better to go into eternal life with one eye or one hand than it is to go into hell with your whole body. There is nothing that's more important than avoiding hell. And so it's good to know that. It's good to know that God loves us so much that He's going to do whatever He needs to do to keep us and prevent us from ending up in hell. How horrible it would be to end up in hell. So it's good to know that. And that's another level that we've discussed and we've talked about. But this level is a higher level yet. This is the epitome level. This is the ultimate level. It was when we're in a storm of life and we see God doing something. He wants to talk to us. He wants to express to us. It's good to know that God is more than a theology. It's good to know that God is more than a doctrine. It's good to know that God is more than a religion. It's good to know that God is more than a building or more than a church. It's good to know that you can know God. You can see God. He can be real to you. And it's never more apparent than in a storm. Now, let me read on in this verse. There's a couple of other things. I'll ask you to take it down again here in just a second. But anyway, let's start over again. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" I love that phrase, words without knowledge. But take it down again. All right, now, have you ever done that? Have you ever talked about something you really didn't know what you were talking about? I mean, you know, you just kind of wanted to get into the conversation. You just wanted to add your two cents with, and you didn't know what you were talking about. And maybe you know people like that. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just talking. Well, this is what Job is doing about God. And this most times is what we do about God. We blame God for whatever's going on in our life. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you doing this? And so much of the theology today and things that are taught by people who really don't know what they're talking about. And what God is saying here, who is this? Who do you think you are? Telling me how to do things my way. Who do you think you don't know what you're talking about, Job? Now watch this. Watch what he says here. Let's put it back up and let's read again. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And God says to Job, brace yourself, boy. I mean, that's intimidating. God tells you to brace yourself? Gilbert, brace yourself, boy. I'm about to rattle your world. This is what he says. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will. You shall answer me. Woo. So, for two chapters, he is rattling Job's cage. I mean, he is hitting him. What about this, Job? What about this, Job? And basically, it comes down to, Job, who do you think you are questioning my ways? What do you know, Job? Who are you to tell me how to run the universe? And so he does this for two chapters. And I'm going to pull some out. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just pull enough out of here. And I really encourage you to read chapter 38 and 39 of Job, because it's full of this. It's just full of question after question he's hitting Job with. And so in Job 38, verse 4, it says this: where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Where were you, Job, when I hung this thing out here? Where were you, Job, when I created this whole thing? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? How does, Job, tell me, how does this thing just suspend here in space? How does that work, Job? Surely you know. If you're going to tell me how I should operate and run the universe, surely you can tell me this. How does the footing set? On who laid its cornerstone? In verse 8, he says this: who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits on it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job, what do you think about that? Who set the seas, Job? Did you do that? Job, how about the seas and the oceans? How did they get to go this far and they cannot go any further? Who did that, Job? And he goes on, he says, have you ever given orders to the morning? Or shown the dawn its place? Job, have you ever commanded the sun to rise? Job, have you ever told the dawn when to come forth? What do you know, Job? What do you know? In verse 16, he says this: have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Job, have you ever been to the bottom of the ocean? Have you ever walked around in the bottom of the ocean? See, the inference is, I have, Job. I created it. You don't know what you're talking about. Job, I've been to the bottom of the ocean. Have you been to the bottom of the ocean? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Job, what happens after someone dies? When someone dies, what happens to their soul? What gates do their soul go through? Do you know, Job? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, tell me, Job, you know so much. Are you getting the message? What we question God, why? We don't know what we're talking about. Verse 24, what is the way of the place where the lightning is dispersed? Job, have you ever commanded a lightning bolt where to hit? Or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? What about the winds, Job? Have you ever told the winds where to blow, how hard to blow, how not to blow? Have you ever done that, Job? Verse 25, who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorms? Does the rain have a father? I thought that was an interesting question. Does the rain have a father? It does. But it's not Job, and it's not you, and it's not me. God birthed rain. Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb come the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? Job, do you control the weather? Job, you may predict the weather, but can you do anything about the weather? Job, what do you know? Verse 32. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Job, what about the constellations? They're all rotating and they're all orbiting and the seasons come forth. Job, what do you control the seasons? I do. That's what God is saying to him. What do you do, Job? Verse 36, who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Job, does wisdom come from you? Job, wisdom doesn't come from you. Wisdom comes from God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God and he will give it. Job, you don't have any wisdom. You can't give wisdom if you don't have it. Job, verse 30, now we're in chapter 39, the next verse. In this chapter, he goes more into creation, the animal kingdom and the fish kingdom and, you know, and all the reptiles and all this stuff. But I'll just pull out a couple things here. In verse 19, he says, do you give the horse his strength and clothe his neck with a flowing mane? What did you do about that, Job? Did you create the horse? In verse 26, says, does the hawk take flight at your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Job, do you know how a bird flies? Does a hawk fly because you say it can? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? Job, what do you know? And you're telling me how things should operate? You're questioning me? Job, you don't know anything. And so for two chapters, this goes on. And what the Lord is proving to Job, and proving to us, we are such a fool to question God. We're such a fool. God created the whole thing. It worked so perfectly. And we ask him, tell him, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. Why are you picking on me? Why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? You could have done it a different way. Verse 1 of chapter 40 of Job says this. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with me, with the Almighty, correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him, answer God. I watch people all the time contend with God. They shake their fist as it were to God, turn their backs on God. They can cuss God, curse him, use his name. You know, it's just horrible what you see people do with God. And there it is that we're contending with God. Well, let me tell you something. That's not a smart thing to do. He will rattle your cage. He will rattle your world. You better brace yourself. Because whenever you begin to question God, God's going to question you. And you're going to answer. And what I'm learning here and what I'm seeing here is that what God is showing Job is, Job, what you know is nothing. What I've done is perfect. And where do you come off? Who do you think you are questioning me? You might not like it, Job, but it's perfect. You know, we question the ways of God when God is God alone. There's nothing like him. We admire the universe. We look in the stars and admire the universe. We admire a lightning bolt God created and hawk flying in the sky. The waves coming to the shore. We admire all the things of God, a mane on a horse. We admire all these things and say how perfect it is. But when you or I go through and it's not right time, what are you doing, God? And we contend with God. And all that's going to do is cause him to rattle your world. See, there's 10 billion things going on right now in the heavens and on the earth. 10 billion things, elements, events happening right now. And we don't even know they're happening. And if we did know they were happening, there's nothing we could do about them. And we question God. God has it all under his control. You know, the constellations are orbiting around so that the seasons can be set. And it's been doing that how long? How long? Has it ever not done it? Has it ever messed up? No, it's perfect. And the birds are still flying. How long have they been flying? You know, and the seas still come to the exact place God said they could come. How long has it been doing that? Fish are still swimming. Swimming forever. Going to keep on swimming. Animal world continues to go on. It's perfect. Reptile world is perfect. Insect world is perfect. Humanity is perfect. We keep producing. We keep living. We keep surviving. It's all because God has created it perfect. He has His hand on all these events. What do we know about it? Nothing. So what God has proven is that He knows what He's doing. What man has proven is we don't. And though we don't understand it, and though we can't fathom it, what's going on? The thing that I'm learning is that still it's perfect. It's perfect. Who am I to question God with any it's not right situation I go through? It's perfect. So, Job answers the Lord. And here is his answer, and I think it's great. In verse 3 of chapter 40, then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." Isn't that what we really need to do when we hit these it's not right times in our life? We need to hush. Because what we end up doing is murmuring and complaining. We cut God out of it rather than bringing God into it. Put my hand over my mouth. And he goes on. He says, "I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice. But I'll say no more." See, in our it's not right times that we need to put our hand over our mouth. Watch what we say so desperately, more so at that time than any other time. We're not understanding it. And Job, he got the point. He got the point. He got God's point. The point is, who do we think we are? Questioning God, how God does things. Why are we going through this? Why are we going through that? We don't understand. Job didn't understand, but he knew it was all perfect. And he knew he couldn't outdo the wisdom of God. And that whatever God has done has always been perfect. And in verse 3, chapter 42, Job is talking here to the Lord. And he says here, "You ask," Job is saying to the Lord, "you asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?" That's that words without knowledge thing. "Surely I spoke of things I had no understanding. Things too what? Too wonderful for me to know." See, whatever it's not right time you're going through, Job had come to the conclusion it was wonderful. I'm talking about something I don't understand. But because you allowed it, God, somehow it's wonderful. I don't get it. I don't like it. But I know it's wonderful. And you know, and this is the way it is. Job come to a place where no matter how wise he was, no matter how educated he was, no matter how experienced he was, no matter how aged he was, he knew he couldn't run the universe. And this is one of the things that God, I didn't put it in here for us to read, but one time God asked Job, he said, "Job, clothe yourself with glory and you take care of the universe. You take care of the affairs of men. Let's see how you do. And if you can handle it, Job, then you've got a right to talk to me about this." None of us can run the universe. None of us are wise enough. None of us are educated enough. None of us are experienced enough. None of us are aged enough. Who do we think we are? Now, here's what I was referencing earlier in Job 42, verse 5. It says this. Here's Job speaking. He says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent." Job repented of his pride, his self-righteousness, of his questioning God. "And I repent in dust and ashes." That's the ancient way of repenting and showing their repenting. See, Job's saying here, and as we all say, we've heard theology about God. We've heard about God. We've all had doctrines about God. We all know the doctrines about God. We all know this is a religion. We all know that, you know, where you should go to church and we should be a part of a church and, you know, and all this. We all know this stuff. But Job says, I knew all that stuff. I knew it in my ear, but now you're real to me. Now I see you with my eyes. You have become so real. And see, it's in your storm that God speaks. It's in your storm, God speaks the clearest to you He will ever speak. It's in your storm that you will see God as you've never seen Him before. See, we've asked the question over and over again, why are we to give thanksgiving? Why does the Bible tell us in whatever situation we're going through to give thanksgiving? And we say it like, well, don't give thanksgiving for the situation. No, that's not what it says. Because what the scriptures really say is give thanksgiving for the situation. Because what the situation will do is bring you closer to God than you've ever been. Why do we consider it pure joy when we enter into all of these troubles and trials and testings? Why? Because the situation, it should bring us joy because we're going to be closer to God than we've ever been. We're going to see Him clearer. We're going to know Him better. We're going to be able to hear Him better than we've ever heard, seen, or saw. These things have a purpose behind them. And it's to bring us to the place where God can speak to us, but not just speak to us, where we can see Him, where we can see Him in reality. Why is it that Peter says, rejoice when you come into these times? That seems so backwards. And it is, unless you really want to see God. Because that's where you will. It's in the storms is where we best see our Lord. You know, we complain about it. And, you know, the bottom line to me is basically this, is that, it's an aspect of trust. We have to trust God in our storms. Sure, we do. But it goes beyond that to me. It's more like beyond trusting God. It's more into just knowing that what God is doing in my life is perfect. It's perfect. I might not understand it, like it, but somehow God is in it, and it's perfect. Now, the end of the book of Job is quite fascinating. God is going to restore Job back to, He's going to heal him and restore him. He's going to bring Job back around, and it's quite interesting what he does, because the first thing that he does is restore relationships. You remember Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, you remember them, how they really viciously attacked Job, saying he was sin, had sin in his life. And this relationship had been breached. And so it's quite interesting watching the steps as God restored Job back to where Job needed to be restored. And it was very interesting because this is the first thing that he did, is restored the relationship. So he's upset with these three friends. God is. God is upset with these three friends, and he really lets them have it. So let me show you this in Job chapter 42, verse 7. It says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, Job had repented. So after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite. I was practicing that all week. I was hoping it would get a laugh. Anyway, so he said, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. This is false theology. What they had said of God was wrong. And God is getting them now. You've not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, so what God says to them, he says, you guys are going to take this expensive offering. It's going to be 7 bulls and 7 rams. And you're going to take them and you're going to go to Job. And you're going to sacrifice them. And I want you to ask Job to pray for you. Now, what's so interesting here is because, see, they're going to somebody that they thought was wrong, that had full of sin, and it was because of sin that all of these disasters had come on his life. And they're going to go to him now and ask this guy that they said was full of sin to pray for them. Now, that's humbling them. God will humble you. And he says, if you want to get right with me, you do this, and I will receive the prayer of Job. That's what he said. Now, it's a twofold, though, test. It's a test on them to get them straightened out. But the other test is a test on Job. And the test of Job is, will Job do it? Will Job forgive them? Will Job pray for them a right prayer? Now, we'll pray prayers for people, but it's not It's not the prayers that we need to pray for people. And you know, I was thinking about this, and this is the step of restoration. This is the step of in things when it's not right in our lives, that we've got to evaluate our forgiveness. You know, are we walking in true forgiveness? Because I really believe that a lot of people remain in their it's not right times for so long because they just won't forgive. Their heart gets hard, they get mean, they get angry, they get bitter. But it is such a big thing to God. Forgiveness is such a huge, huge thing to God. Here's what Jesus said about this kind of thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's good, right? but I tell you, love your enemies. Do what? Yeah, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those people that talk bad about you. Those people that you know, write stuff on the wall about you. Those people that are nasty to you and wave at you in peculiar ways. You know, those kind of people that are really persecuting you. He says, you pray for them. You pray for them. And then in Matthew chapter 6, in beginning at verse 14, Jesus has just taught what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he comes to the place where he says, and forgive those who've trespassed against you. Right. And then immediately he says this in verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Now, let's back up for just a second. If you forgive what? Men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, can you forgive sin? If you forgive them their sins, your Father will not, if you forgive, don't forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. But forgiveness is huge to God, especially in it's not right times. You need to store that. You need to write that down. When you're going through an it's not right time, you know, yeah, check out all the other things. Are you attending church? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you giving? You know, all those things. But main thing you need to check out is, are you forgiving? And then you remember the story, the parable that Jesus told about the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. There's this servant, he was forgiven this huge amount of money, this huge debt. And he had this guy that owed him a little money, a little bit debt. And he refused to forgive him. And so what the master did was take the guy, he had forgiven all of this huge debt, and he threw him into torment. That's what it says, threw him into torment. And I am satisfied that so many people are still in torment. And they're going through their it's not right times because they refuse to forgive. And so they did it. They did exactly what God told them to do. They took their sacrifices. They went to Job. Hey, forgive us. You know, pray for us. God will forgive us if you forgive us. And so Job prayed for them. And now the next verse in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 10 says this. After Job had what? Prayed for his friends. The Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice. How much? Twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters, everyone who had known him before, came and ate with him in his house. And they comforted and consoled him, watch now, over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. Oh, that's got to be wrong. See, we want to blame the devil. I'm hoping if you got anything out of this series that you saw, the devil can't do anything to you unless the Lord allows him to. Don't go to the devil. You know, go to God. You know, say, Lord, you know, I want this off of me. You know, talk to me. Let me see you. You know, let's get to the end of this thing. Let's just don't keep going through it. But I want us to understand that. See, that is just not the theology of contemporary teaching today. And each one gave him a piece of silver and gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep. All this is twice what he began with. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also, that's like billions and billionaires. I mean, multi-billionaire, maybe a trillionaire in this particular economy. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then those next verses talk about how beautiful his daughters were. And after this, verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years. After this was just added on. 140 years, he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and he died old and full of years. Wow. Now that's where it should go. And it's not right time. That's how it should end. And if you do it right, it will. If you come to the place where God can speak to you and you see him and you know him, not just theology or religion, but you know him. Now, what we've hope we've done in our study of It's Not Right is we've layered one lesson upon another lesson, hopefully getting more and more understanding about all of this. And the first thing that we talked about was give thanks in everything. Thank God in all kind of circumstances. Why? Well, it's important because it's in this situation and in this time that if you handle it right, you will hear God speak to you and you will come to a place of really having a relationship with God that you never before had. But beyond all that, when you get God involved into your situation, it's going to end quicker and it's going to end better. God does not move in our murmuring, in our complaining, in our griping, in our grumbling. God moves in faith. And when we go into all that other negative stuff, we shut God out. By giving thanksgiving for it, we bring God in. We change our attitude. We bring God into our it's not right time, and things will begin to change. Thanksgiving changes things. In the second lesson that we talked about, we talked about that we can take a trouble and turn it into a blessing if we do it correctly. And we use the scripture that all things, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those that love God and for those that are called according to his purpose. Nothing is impossible for God, right? And so it's taken that in, and it's another layer of understanding that we're going to have trouble, but if we handle the trouble correctly, then it's going to turn it into a blessing. And we saw that in all the it's not right lessons that we did, but we saw that one of the things that it's not right time is in our life is a test. It's a test to see if your faith is genuine. And we talked about it and we titled it, You're Secure If You Endure. We have this false theology to me today that says you can pray a prayer one time and God's stuck with you forever. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that if you're not secure unless you endure, unless you can stand the trouble. How horrible it would be to pray a prayer when I was 7 years old thinking God was stuck to me only to die and wake up in hell. I want to know. And how do you know? Because if you can endure the trouble, you don't turn your back on God in the trouble, you don't turn away from God, you don't shake your fist, you don't curse God to his face when you're in the trouble, then you have a genuine faith. Your faith is real. And you can know that you have a relationship with God Almighty and that when you do pass, you will wake up in the presence of the Lord. Then we move to talking about Job in the fourth one. And Job began well. So many of us begin well when we hit a time of trouble and we hit a time of catastrophe in our lives. We begin well. But then as the trouble continues, as the healing doesn't come, as the tragedy continues on and we're not restored back, we have a tendency to do exactly what Job did. We begin to look at ourselves and we look at ourselves and we start condemning ourselves. What did I do wrong? I must have sin in my life. And we start beating ourselves up that God's against us. God's not for us. He's punishing us. No, we saw that. Job's friends hit him with all of this. Job's friends blasted Job. They attacked him viciously. It's because of sin in your life, Job. If you'll just repent of your sin, get the sin out of your life, God will restore you. And we saw that was not how God works. God's not punishing you when you come into an it's not right time. What God is really wanting to do is mature you and bring you on to where he can speak to you. It's not punishment. And Job said to his friends who were accusing him of all of the sin, he says, okay, then show me. Show me where I am wrong. If my sin is this bad to bring this kind of catastrophe on me, it should be obvious to you, then show me what it is and I'll deal with it. And they couldn't because that's not what God is doing in an it's not right time. And then we looked at last time, this guy named Elihu, he comes up and he brings everything up to a new level in this it's not right thing and understanding it. He brings it up to a new level. He says, God's not punishing you. God doesn't even punish the wicked people, godless people with this. He's doing it so he can win them. He can help them. And when we understand this level of it, it's coming to the place where God wants to speak to us, where God wants to deal with something in our life that has the potential to take us to hell. And God wants to root it out, cut it off, gouge it out. God wants to make sure that we move on into him and that hell won't win. And then today, out of the storm, God wants to speak to you in your storm. He wants to speak clearer to you, and he will speak clearer to you in your storm, in your tragedy, in your trouble, in your disaster, in your illness, in your time of distress than He will speak to you any other time. He wants to speak to you. But not just speak to you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to see Him. He wants to be real to you. Not a religion, but real. Let's pray.